It's not often of late that I go back and forth between messages in my mind. And all weekend, everything that I have looked at has been about the crucifixion. It's been all around Matthew 27, John 19, all these spots. And I've got three messages that I have worked on just this weekend about the crucifixion, and I am still not entirely certain this one's the right one. It's the one I'm doing, I think. But we're going to find out. Maybe it'll change as soon as I start reading. But let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And when you get thinking about what Jesus did for us, Brother Andrew was alluding to God sending his son and to give his life and to give his life a ransom for many, pay the debt of our sins. And you get thinking about the crucifixion, and for some reason I just can't seem to get off it this weekend. Normally I don't preach just straight salvation message on a Sunday morning. This won't be a straight salvation message, but it's a lot on salvation. I got looking at Pilate. I looked at Pilate and his role. That's one of the messages is about Pilate and his role and everything. One of the messages I was working on was on Barabbas. I like Barabbas. I really want both those guys. I really want both of them to have gotten saved. I really do. Pilate is so close, he's looking truth in the face and can't figure it out. But it's like he knows what he's doing and he doesn't want to do it, but he ends up doing it and then later regrets it. It's all piled in there, but you don't know if he actually gets it. You just have no idea because God didn't tell you. Barabbas is the other one. I mean, he's a wicked man. Everybody knew he was wicked, right? But he gets released, and Jesus takes his place at Calvary. And he's one of the greatest pictures of a Christian. Jesus Christ goes ahead and takes the place of a man who certainly deserves everything he had coming to him that day. But Jesus takes it instead. And I wonder if Barabbas didn't figure it out. I don't know. You say, did he? I have no idea. I'd like to hope so. Mostly because you think of what he did and the place Jesus took so that you and I could have salvation. I'd hope the man who literally got to exchange his cross to Jesus would have figured it out. You say, oh, that's wishful thinking. Maybe, but boy, it'd be a whole lot sadder if he doesn't. The man who literally his physical cross gets handed to his Savior and he doesn't get the spiritual one figured out would be, I think that'd just be a travesty. But here in John chapter 19, now if you don't know what's happened, John chapter 13, the youth group knows what happened. John chapter 13, Judas leaves the Last Supper with Jesus and goes out to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, and he goes ahead and leaves. And by the time you get to John chapter 18, Jesus arrives in Gethsemane with the 11 who have stayed with him. Judas arrives in John chapter 18 with a band of soldiers, and they go ahead and arrest Jesus and they take him in. And of course, the high priest question him and they go after him and do all the things, and they trump up the charges and make everything, all those things. And then he gets brought into Pilate, and Pilate's got to talk about him and ask him questions and starts dealing with him. And the questions Pilate asks are pretty amazing. But then you get to chapter 19, and it's like Pilate's got some things figured out. And he says in verse number 1, then Pilate therefore, because they won't release him, they want Barabbas at the end of chapter 18, Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." Then the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Just going to slide this next verse in here. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was more afraid. As well he should have been. "I find no fault in him," and there is, well, he called himself the Son of God. He made himself the Son of God. He made like he was actually the Son of God. Now Pilate's nervous. Comes in, next question, "Whence art thou? Where'd you come from?" And Pilate's there, Jesus is there, and his statement to the people is, "Hey, behold the man." That's his first declaration of Jesus as he comes out. But that's not where Pilate ends. In fact, as soon as he hears their declaration, he turns around and he's like, "Wait a minute, what am I doing? Who is this guy?" Pilate's pretty well in this little spot, but he makes the statement, "Behold, behold the man." There's plenty of times in the Bible where he tells us to behold something. God's beholding of a lot of things. He beholds the evil and the good. That's what he does. He's a beholder of the evil and the good. Man's eyes are, they're never satisfied, so they're always beholding something else. Always looking around, always trying to find something new, always trying to find this and find that, look around and see what more trouble you can get into. That's usually the problem for man. We're looking for trouble. We're really good at finding it. And we're just looking. But the Christian's eyes are supposed to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're supposed to behold. That's who we're supposed to take a good look at. And Pilate here makes this statement. He's like, "Hey, behold, behold the man." And I got thinking, man, how many times does God reference to Jesus, "Behold"? Well, he does it three times, amazingly enough. It's wonderful how God does that for you and makes it easy to outline. Amen. And the truth is, this is the first one I'm going to look at, although "behold" is used one time before this moment right here of Jesus. But he starts here and his answer is, "Well, behold the man." Take a serious look at this guy, because ultimately, you know what his statement about him is? "I didn't find any fault in him." You could behold the man, but I don't have any fault for him. There's nothing he did wrong for me to crucify him. Behold the man. Look at him. See who he is. Investigate him. Pilate did. Pilate asked him. Pilate talked with him. Pilate's looking for a problem. So let's look at Jesus today. Behold. I'm going to preach, "Behold the Lord Jesus Christ" today. Amen. Take a look at him. Father, I do pray you would bless your word, bless your message today. Father, help me to say what you want me to say and nothing more and nothing less. I pray Jesus Christ to be high and lifted up today. Your answer is, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And everybody that was looking needed to look at the serpent to be healed. They needed to look up. They needed to behold him. And today, Father, I pray you'd help us to behold your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see him for who he is. Not just the man, not just the one that was crucified, not just the one that gave his life, but Father, behold the King. Lord, bless us today. Help us to see what you need us to see. Work in our hearts as only you can, because you're a wonderful God and you want to deal with us and you want to help us. And I pray you'd be able to do that today. We wouldn't resist you. We wouldn't grieve you. We wouldn't fight against it. We'd go ahead and see what you need us to see and do what you want us to do. Father, if someone here doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray today would be the day they'd see Jesus for who He is, the Savior of the world, and they'd call upon Him alone to save them. Father, bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here he is. He's called Jesus. He looks at him. He says, hey, well, behold the man. Well, I want you to take a look at the man, Christ Jesus, today. Take a look at that man. According to Pilate, he's sinless. No faults. That can't be said about anybody else, but it can be said about him. We look at Jesus Christ. He's God manifest in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3. God manifest in the flesh, visibly seen for everybody, that it was God that showed up on the face of this earth. But he's here in this flesh. He's walking around just like you and I. We look at Jesus, and as we see him, most of the time people put Jesus up, and he is. He's the Son of God. He's God in the flesh. I understand that. But he was a man. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He's still walking around like you and I with temptation and with the possibilities around him that you look at those things and you say, okay, well, what was different about him than about me? Not much. Not much. Jesus was hungry. Some of you are hungry already. We're just getting started. I'm sorry. Thirsty. Tired. I'm tired. Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. I have some griefs and some sorrows. Jesus wasn't exempted from troubles, from trials, from afflictions, from people who didn't like him. I have anybody that doesn't like him? He had enemies. He had some friends. Some were closer than others. John's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's laying right there, just hanging out with Jesus. He had some guys who were super close. You know, three guys that kind of were with him everywhere he went, Peter, James, and John. Then he had 12 that were supposed to, all of them, be somewhat close to him, although one of his closest seemed to want to betray him. You ever been betrayed? Jesus was betrayed. Stabbed in the back, taken advantage of. That's Jesus. See, we like to look at Jesus as the resurrected Savior and get him all the way out to the end. Okay, take a minute though, back up. We like to think of Jesus as the man making miracles and turning water to wine and walking on water and going ahead and feeding 5,000 people at once and going ahead and taking care of and healing the sick and raising the dead and doing all the most powerful things that could ever be. And no man had ever seen anything like what Jesus could do. But that's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about Jesus the man. The one who walked around just like you walk. The one who lived in this life, who had brothers and sisters. And yeah, he had brothers and sisters. Perpetual virginity of Mary is foolishness. Read a Bible. Clear that all up for you. He walks away from his parents. He gets lost from his parents, 12 years old. Parents are looking all over. Where'd you go? He wasn't where everybody thought he was supposed to be. That sounds pretty human to me. Not where you're supposed to be. Walking where everybody thinks you're supposed to be in one place. You're really in another place. He's looking around going, I don't see the problem. Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? Hey, who is Jesus? He's a man. He was a man. He hungered, he thirsted, hey, he paid his taxes. What is more human than that, right there? Stuck paying taxes. So what do we have? We just have the man, Christ Jesus. Oftentimes, you know, we forget that Jesus was actually a man. He was here. He was living day to day. He was walking day to day. He'd go to bed, he'd wake up, usually find himself a mountaintop to pray on, get alone, pray in the morning, go ahead and do what he was supposed to do for the day. You know, we forget. We forget that Jesus, as the man, had to wake up and choose, just like you and I choose. He's the man. Say, oh, but he always did those things that pleased the Father. Yeah, he chose to. Say, Jesus didn't have a choice. What do you mean Jesus didn't have a choice? You really think Jesus just was forced in? What are you, Calvinist even with Jesus? He had a choice. You know it because of the garden. Not my will, but thine be done. That means he had something different than God the Father's will at that particular moment. He had to choose. He learned obedience. Who's he learning to obey? By the things which he suffered. Who's he obeying? Well, obviously, in his will. You don't have to learn obedience if you're in agreement with them. When do you have trouble with your children? When they disobey. Well, why are they disobeying? Because they want to do something other than what you wanted them to do. If they wanted to do what you wanted to do, you have no troubles with them obeying, right? If they're on the same page, there's no problems with obeying. You and I don't struggle obeying God when we're in agreement with Him. We struggle when we don't want to do what God wants us to do. When we're on the same page, it's easy for us to go, okay, yeah, this is a good idea. Let's do that. We're not fighting against Him. We're not even, there's no struggle. And here's Jesus, the man. What's he got? He's got to choose. Say, well, is you know, easier for him to choose. I mean, you try and argue that, but either way, he had to choose. The man chooses. You choose. The man, Christ Jesus. You know what he's doing? Behold the man. Take a look at him. He's about to die. Right? You know, he parades him out. Before he parades him out, he has him beaten and whipped and scourged, and they beat him up and they put the crown of thorns on his head. They make fun of him and they slap him around a bit, and then they bring him out and they go, hey, don't you see? He's just a man. You know what I think Pilate was hoping? They'd see his humanity and go, all right, well, he's been humbled. Yeah, he made himself the Son of God, but he's humbled. He's the man. Now, he humbled himself when he became a man. Allowed himself to be limited by the body that he was in. An infinite God became a man. And chose to allow himself to be crucified for you. The man. He's going to die here in a little bit. To give his life a ransom for many, to pay the debt of our sins, to do what he could only do. And the truth is, Jesus did all that as the man. So why do you have to be a man? Because there's no other way he could be a mediator if he wasn't the man. How's Jesus supposed to mediate if he's just God? Can't understand you. Can't understand what it's like to wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, not my will, but thine be done. He can't understand that. He can't understand what it's like to hunger and thirst and be tempted. He can't understand what it's like to be betrayed and get angry at somebody. He can't understand what it's like to be you and me if he's not the man. Behold the man. So you're detracting from the deity of Jesus. You give me a second. Don't worry. We ain't stopping here. He's God. But he purposely limited himself to be like you. So he could pay for all of your sins. We can't fathom the idea that we could be an infinite God in a holy, sinless, clean place where all the praise and all the glory and all the magic, it all comes to me. And then I'm going to set that aside to be like you. I'm going to go ahead and everything is in my power, and I'm going to purposely limit my power. So yeah, but he did all these miraculous things, but he didn't always do them. He chose to do them. They weren't on accident. He chose to exercise the power he had when he was on a throne, and other times he purposely limited it. Say, what do you mean? Luke chapter 4. Since when can the devil stand in front of God and make an accusation or tempt him? But God lets the devil do it. Jesus lets him come up and tempt him. Lets him go ahead and stand toe to toe after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. Here's him and the devil. And God says, I'll step into a ring with you. And you know what I won't even do? I won't even put you down with all of my power. I'll restrain all of the power that I do have, and I'll take you on as a man. That's impressive. So why is that so impressive? That's so impressive because anytime you realize that whenever you want to wield power and you have it, you usually do. You reach back, grab your biggest weapon, and you just pound it. And God says, I don't even need those. I'm going to stand here as the man, and I'm going to beat you. And by the way, I'll let you get me when I fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's Jesus. He's just trying to make it a little bit fair for the devil to even have a chance. And he still didn't have a chance. That's impressive right there. That's my Savior. See, as the man, we go, well, I have an excuse. You know, I'm just a man. I'm in the flesh. And you know what the Lord said? No, no. I'll come down there and I'll live as a man. I'll show you how it's done. I can show you how to do it. Because if he is not, and he has a cheat code, and he can break all the rules, is he really a Savior? I mean, if Jesus can just go ahead and walk through this life and there is no temptation, there's no problems, then the Bible's answer of he is in all points tempted like as we are yet without sin kind of comes up short if he's never really actually going to be able to fail. Why is Jesus able to be tempted? Because he became a man. As God, he's not tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But as a man, here he is. So why did he do that? So he could go ahead and pass a test that Adam failed. Wasn't Adam a sinless man when he was created? Well, what happened? He chose sin. The second Adam, the only other comparative to Jesus, was Adam. And Adam failed, and God said, I'll send a second one, and it'll be me. I'll come down myself. God manifest in the flesh. I'll go ahead and do it, and I'll live as a man, and I'll show we can have a victory. Behold the man. Go back to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. This is the one that's earlier. And all of you should have thought of these, by the way. If this is a revelation, a startling revelation of the three titles I'm going to give Jesus, you should read your Bible a little bit more. Or at all. I'm not sure which way to go with that. John the Baptist is baptizing there at the River Jordan. And in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What a title. What a title. The Lamb of God. And then he just kind of tags it, which taketh away the sin of the world. Say, Jesus hasn't died yet. Nope, but he's going to. And he's going to take away the sin of the entire world. When he becomes the Lamb, he becomes the sacrifice for all of man's sin because he's got to be a pure sacrifice. Now, he was the man, but he was also the lamb. This is one of the coolest pictures in the Bible. Of course, you get back to Genesis chapter 22, and you've got Abraham taking Isaac up a mountain. Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. First time love is used in the Bible is not a coincidence. He saves it for a father to a son who's about to sacrifice his son. I had somebody say, I couldn't believe in a God that would have a man sacrifice his own son. And he goes, I know he stopped him, but how could you even ask a man to do that? My reply is, he was going to do it. How could I ask God to sacrifice his son? He wanted you just to see it in a picture. Oh, the suffering that poor Abraham had taking his son. I get it. Making a choice. But what they don't understand, a lost man doesn't understand, when he goes ahead and takes him up that mountain, we find out later in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham's answer is, oh, well, I just counted God faithful. He just raised him from the dead if I killed him. Abraham wasn't even worried about losing his son. He says, if I sacrifice him, God's got to give him back because he already has all these other promises back here. That's Isaac. Isaac's the seed. Isaac's the man. He's the one. And he looks at it and just says, if I just believe God, do what God says, how can God come through and still make everything happen? Well, he's just got to raise him from the dead, I guess. That's faith right there. That's trust in God knows what he's doing. You say, yeah, but if I sacrifice Isaac, how's Isaac going to be ahead and figure it out? Give God the answer. Hey, God knows what he's going to do. You figure out how God's going to make that work if he's telling you two opposites. Isaac's going to have all the blessings, and Isaac's going to be the one, and Isaac's the man, and everything's going to be great, and everything's going to be awesome, but it's all got to go through Isaac. Kill him. Wait a minute. He says, well, there's only one way to do it if I kill him. He's got to bring him back. Say, has Abraham ever seen God raise anybody from the dead? No. Where'd he come up with that idea? I don't know. But it seems to me like he came up with the only answer he could figure out. Well, God didn't have to raise him from the dead. Yeah, but he knew God was powerful enough to do it. See, the world's got a funny idea about looking at the Bible and saying, well, God, he's just so unjust and he's unfair and he's not, he didn't ask Abraham anything that he wasn't about to do. He wasn't asking Abraham to sacrifice any more than God would sacrifice. See, but they don't want to look at it that way. Their answer is, well, you know, I mean, God's just so mean. No, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. You're going to sacrifice him on one of those mountains at Moriah where I tell you to go. You go ahead and just listen to me. And Abraham was so good at listening that when he was ready to kill his own son, God could stop him in a moment. Now, I'm just going to preach for a half a second right here. How good are you at listening? Jesus was good at listening. That's why he could be the lamb. We all know the declaration that Abraham makes walking up the mountain. Isaac asked the question, right? We got the wood and we got the fire and we got everything else that we need. But where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? I don't think Abraham even knew what he was saying. But God certainly did. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. God will take care of it. Say, does he think God's going to replace Isaac? I don't think he did. I don't think he was going to figure out there was a ram caught in a thicket without Jesus, without God Almighty reaching down and going, hey, stop. Look over there. I'll take that sacrifice instead. I don't think he knew. Because he was ready that Abraham's going, hey, he's going to raise him from the dead. That means I got to kill him. You can only raise something from the dead if it's dead. That's how it is. God sends his son. You know what his answer is? My son will be a lamb, and he is going to die. And there is not going to be another sacrifice. There's no ram caught in a thicket for Jesus. Jesus is the substitute. Barabbas is walking to Calvary, and Jesus is taking his place. You and I are destined for Calvary, but Jesus takes our place. The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That Lamb had to be spotless. Jesus is spotless. Without blemish and without spot, he says. He's a pure sacrifice. And if he weren't a sinless man, he would have been an insufficient sacrifice for your sins. If he were tainted in any way, he couldn't be a lamb. That lamb was supposed to be brought of the first year, supposed to be without spot, without blemish, no failings, no frailties, nothing. Couldn't be hurt, couldn't be injured, couldn't be anything. It had to be perfect. Clean, white lamb brought in as the sacrifice. Jesus is the only one who's ever lived up to it. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, except for the Son of God who showed up and gave his life for my sins. The lamb in the Old Testament was the sin offering. He, in Leviticus chapter 4, he was the trespass offering in Leviticus chapter 5, and he's the purification offering in chapter 12. That's what the lamb was used for. He was used as the offering for sin, as the offering for trespasses, and as the offering to purify you after you've done those things. I couldn't consolidate Jesus' sacrifice into any three better things. The times that we've sinned, the times that we've trespassed God's law, and the times we just need to get clean. All-sufficient Savior, just taking care of you again. The day you got saved, He washed you of your sins. Cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Took care of your sin forever. We trespass against Him. He says, I can fix that too. Then we go ahead and we just get dirty living in this world. He says, I'll clean that too. I'll clean that too. He's one sacrifice forever. He looks at us and He says, hey, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. I love that God's reasonable. The world has a bunch of gods. Religion has a bunch of gods. None of them are reasonable. Not one. Not one of them. The world's gods are unreasonable gods. They demand you to give everything to them. God has never demanded everything. He may request things, but He doesn't demand them. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean it's a reasonable sacrifice, if you're saved, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable for you to go ahead and serve Him because He was a reasonable God giving His life to save you. He gave His, you can let Him have yours. But you know what He never does? He never forces you to do it. Well, if you don't serve me, then I'm going to take away your salvation. That's not how He is. He gave you salvation as a gift. It's eternal life. Free gift. He gave it to you. Other gods, you know what their answer is? If you don't keep serving me and you don't keep doing it my way, and you don't keep making your offerings and bringing them, then you're done. That's every religion in the world. Works, 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 works. And if you quit working, you lose it. You don't have it. That's not God. God says, I'll save you forever. I'm reasonable. But you got to be reasonable enough to say that your sins are as scarlet. You got to be reasonable enough to say you're a sinner and you can't get to heaven without me. You got to be reasonable enough to admit, hey, you've done it wrong and Jesus died for you. That's what you got to admit. And he rose again the third day so that he could give you eternal life. You've got to decide that he is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, and my sin was included in that, and I'm going to trust him as my Savior. Because until that happens, he is not your Savior. He is the Lamb who gave his life for all of your sins, but you have not accepted him yet. You can trust in all these other things, but you can't seem to put your faith and trust in the Son of God who is sinless and gave his life for you. Rose again the third day to prove who he is, that he is in fact the Son of God, risen with power and gone ahead and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and he is waiting. He is waiting for a sinner to come and be reasonable. Just come and be reasonable. Your sins are scarlet and I can make them white as snow. They're red like crimson, I'll make them like wool, but you got to come to me. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you don't come, you don't get. I use this illustration all the time. Somebody reminded me of it again. Brother Larry was talking about it. There's so many ways to witness to people. There is. The Lord just, he just, there's different ways to talk to people. There's not a different gospel. That's not what I said. Not many ways to heaven, but there's a whole lot of ways to explain it to somebody. Illustrations people give and different things people do. I like the check. I love doing that. That's simple. Wages of sin is death. There's a check. Problem is you automatically get that check because you worked for it. Your sin is going to put you in hell for all of eternity. But Jesus Christ paid the debt of your sins. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ has a check and he's waiting. He's got all the money he needs to go ahead and pay your debt. And if you had the wealthiest man in the world, I don't care who you think it is, whoever it is, you like him, you don't like him, who cares? Tell you what, whether you like Elon Musk or not, if he wrote you a check for every bill that will ever be paid in your lifetime from the time you're born till the time you die, you'd probably take that check straight to the bank before it could fail. You'd sign the back, you'd slide it across to that cashier, and you're like, put it in my account now. I want it. Well, I don't like Elon Musk. I don't care if you like him or not. I don't even know if I like him or not. Half the time I like him, half the time I hate him. I don't know. But man, if he wrote me a check, I'd gladly cash it and we'd finish paying this building awful fast. We'd be putting on the addition. Anyways, I say, well, what do you mean? But if you don't take it to a bank, you never get to cash it. You can love the guy and you can frame it and hang it on the wall, but it won't do it any good. It never made it to your account. Most people in the world, you know what they'll tell you? God. The devils believe and tremble. Well, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe about him? Do you believe he existed? That's believing in Jesus. Do you believe he was a good man? A lot of people in the world believe that. Even the Muslims believe he was a great prophet. Just Muhammad's a greater prophet. That's what they believe. They believe all sorts of things. People believe a lot of things about Jesus that aren't even true. So what do you believe about him? See, the trouble is you can believe a lot of things. I can believe a check is really good and it's amazing, but if I just hang it on the wall and point how great this check is, it has done zero to pay any of my bills. And you can marvel at the greatness of Jesus and all of his teachings and all of his wonders and how amazing he is as the man, Christ Jesus. But if you can't figure out he's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, and you can't put your faith and trust in him, and you never call upon the name of the Lord so that you can be saved, all you've done is hang a check on the wall so everybody can see that you love Jesus. When the reality is you've never even trusted in him. Say, when did I cash the check? You only cash the check if you ever asked him. It's amazing to me. Do you know how many times he uses that phrase? Come. Come unto me. Come. Whosoever will, let him come. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come. He that is athirst, let him come. Take a drink of the water of life. Over and over. Come. Come. You're weary and heavy laden? Come. You're tired? You're thirsty? You're hungry? You need help? Come here. And he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. But if you're never willing to come and ask him, how's he going to help you? Salvation is so simple. It's literally you just coming and saying, God, I know I need you. Jesus died for me. I want what he did for me to count for me. Deposit the check. He is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Hey, Christian, I look at this and you can say, oh, you're kind of weird on that. But I look at this. You and I, we make mistakes after, right? We sin, we fail him. We go ahead and we don't do everything right. And we say and we do and we think and we act the wrong way. And we mess up, right? And we have to come, right? Ask him for forgiveness. Say, what am I doing right there? You're just going back over to the bank account that you've already deposited to. Not for your salvation. God already paid all of it. It's all just sitting in the bank for you. It's on your account. It's all taken care of. You're not going back to him to get a new payment. You're going back to him ultimately to thank him that there already was a payment. You're like, God, I'm glad I can write this check today because I messed up. And I'm just so glad that there's money in the account. I know I failed you, but you already paid for it. Thank you for paying for that. I'm gonna cash in on that still. What a sacrifice. What a wonderful God. What a marvelous Savior. Look back at John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Pilate goes away in verse number 8. He's afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? Where did you come from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and I have power to release thee? You know what I think that question right there, those two questions? I think that's all based on fear. He's afraid and he wants an answer, so he pushes like he's got more control than he knows he really has. Don't you know I'm in charge? The old saying, if you have to push that you're in charge, you're probably not. Right? Here he is. I'm the boss. I've got it. And Jesus answered, verse 11, thou couldst have no power at all except it were against me, except it were given thee from above. He goes, you got nothing in this. Pilate, it's not your choice. Whew. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, crucify him, Pilate. Saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And you know what happens to him? He goes out and he takes that cross and he goes out to that hill and he is nailed to a cross and dropped into a hole and left to hang there and die. Finishing up that he's the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. If there is no cross, there is no Calvary, there is no Golgotha's Hill, none of that is there, then you and I have no Lamb. Without Calvary, there is no Lamb of God which taketh away. Wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, but his life pays for our life. A life for a life. Romans puts it that the righteousness of one justifies many. Whew. By the obedience of one, many are made righteous. His life for everybody else's life in the world. Hey, I'm going to mention this before I get, I got to get last point here, but I want to mention this. You realize what a premium God puts on righteousness? Currently today, over 8 billion people on the planet. 8 billion right now on the planet. 8.1, 8.2, whatever it's getting up to, it's still climbing. And then all the people who have ever lived before us, all the way back to Adam. Just a moment, just a thought right here. I don't know how many billions upon billions of people that would be. I did not do the math nor try to figure it out. Billions upon billions of people. You know what he said? One righteous life outweighs all those billions. That's God's premium on righteousness. God doesn't care about the little things. Yeah, he does. Jesus couldn't mess up in one of the little things. He had to do everything right over and over again. And his one life counts the same as billions upon billions of people's lives. Because that's the only way God could tip a scale. We talk about his life for my life. No, his life for everybody who has ever lived. That's the Lamb of God. We talk about the price he paid just for my sins. No, he paid for the sins of the whole world. That's his life for everybody else who's ever lived. That's an unbelievable, we can't imagine the scale that had to get tipped by one man not failing. By the sinless Son of God stepping down out of the glories of heaven to pay the debt of all of your sins and the debt of everybody else who would ever live. That's a scale tip right there. You talk about God putting his finger on a scale that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 3, he's tipping the scales. How can I be just? One man for literally the lives of hundreds of billions of people. One man says, yeah, that'll work. That's how much righteousness is worth to me. Amen. There you go. Here he says, John chapter 19, verse 14, as he brings him out, his statement to him is, behold your king. Israel rejects him right here. Right? We have no king but Caesar. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want him. Get rid of him. Their sentiment, get rid of Jesus, crucify him. We don't want him. We don't have a king, but Caesar. Caesar's our king, not Jesus. Sad truth is, that's the way most people live their lives. And most Christians live their lives the same. I don't have a king. Jesus doesn't matter to me. What he wants, his rule, his reign, his leadership, his goals, his... I don't care about that kingdom. I care about me. I care about what I want. My needs, my desires, my wants. And you would never say it, but you really look at God and your answer is, I have no king but me. Away with him. Away with him. Well, I mean, yeah, but you're supposed to be crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm supposed to be the one crucified, and he's supposed to be the one reigning. But most of the time, if we were honest, we'd probably say it's the other way around. We'd say, I'm in charge, and when it's convenient, I'll do what he wants me to do. I've used this illustration before, but I really like it. An old preacher said it. I don't even remember which one. But it's, you know, the day you got saved, you had those stickers that came out for a long time. Jesus is my co-pilot. You know, those weird stickers. And so Jesus is sitting in the passenger seat, and he's got the old paper map, right? Now, we don't use those anymore. Most of the people in this room may not have even seen one. All right, amen. Always keep one with you. Your phone may die. Praise God. And so here you are. And Jesus is looking at it, and he says, okay, at the next road, take a right. And you're driving, and you look, and as you get up there, you see it's kind of dark going that way. It looks a little storm clouds heading that. I don't really like the looks of that. Them trees look a little eerie, leaning over the top, and some branches are down over there. I don't really want to turn right here. And so you just keep driving, because you got the wheel. And so you just keep driving on, and the Lord doesn't say anything. He's not like, hey, you missed that. Did you want to make a U-turn? Go back? Oh, he just lets you drive. He'll give you a little bit, and then he says, okay, we really ought to make a right up here at this next intersection. And you look down that road, and you see there's a lot of potholes down there. I don't really want to ruin the suspension. This is a nice car. I got things rolling for me. I mean, and you drive on that right through that next intersection. The Lord doesn't say anything. And finally, you know what you figure out? Lord, I'm never going to go the way you want me to go if I'm driving and you're just my co-pilot. So you switch seats. Say, Lord, you just drive. You just take me around. We'll go your way. You just drive. You'll be in control. As you pull up, he says, all right. Hey, throws on that right-hand turn signal. He's ready to take that next right. And you look and you go, whoa, 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 whoa. I don't think we ought to go that way. That still looks a little rough to me. I mean, this one's not even paved. All that gravel and things, you're going to chip my paint. How about we keep going? Maybe we find a better road. You know what the Lord says? Okay. And he just keeps driving straight. So you say, man, this isn't working either. I still didn't go the way he wanted me to go. I'll get in the back. Drive me around like driving Miss Daisy. Be all right. I'm going to sit in the back. But the trouble is, you can see from back there too. And you a backseat driver. We all love them. And I'm sure the Lord loves it when you do it to him too. And so he'll only turn if you'll let him turn. And he'll only stay straight if you let him go straight. Because he'll only do what you'll let him do. That old preacher said, you know what you got to do? You got to get out of the car, open the trunk, hop in, close the lid. Say, Lord, just take me where you want me to go. Because if I can't see it, then I don't have to worry. If I just stay looking at him and seeing what he wants me to see, if I just understand that he's in charge and he's the king and he's got it and I don't have to worry about it, then he can take me anywhere he wants me to go. But as soon as you can decide, he'll let you decide. As soon as you go, I don't want to do that and I don't want to go that way and I don't want to have that, I'm going to be the king right here. I'm going to take charge. He says, okay, you can. The Calvinist who looks at you and says, God's just, he's running everything and he's in charge and he's taking control of everything, has no idea what it truly means to walk with God. God's not a dictator. He's not going to force you to do things against your will. He's going to let you choose. Are you going to serve me or are you not? I'm the king. We know who he is. He's going to take the kingdoms. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. There's going to be a day when he's going to step literally out of the throne of glory. He is going to come down on a white horse, Revelation 19. He is going to take the kingdoms of this world for his own, and he will literally rule them with a rod of iron as King of kings and Lord of lords on the face of this earth. But I hope it doesn't take that for you to go ahead and serve him. I hope it's not that he has to come down and force rule. I hope you choose him. I hope you choose to understand he is the man who became the lamb. And you accepted him as the lamb. I hope you'd accept him as the king. Your king. See that lamb back there in Leviticus, actually in Exodus, I'm sorry. The Passover lamb, it was a lamb, the lamb, and then it was your lamb. When the sacrifice is made and it becomes yours, it becomes important. Not just generic, now it's mine. Okay, he is a king. No, he's the king. And he's the king of kings. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. Been here on Sunday nights. You know what I meant right there. But is he yours? Maybe you took him as the lamb. Maybe he's your lamb and you took him and you got saved. Christian, is he your king? Or is that you? Now I know I could say all sorts of mean things right here about how really you're serving the devil and all this stuff, but mostly you're just serving you. And I know the devil gets glory. I can do all that stuff. But really, it's not. You're not sitting there going, I'm going to serve the devil. Your answer is really, I'm just going to serve me. Okay, but could you serve him instead? What would your king want? I think of those mighty men. I love David's mighty men. I'm going to be done right here. I love David's mighty men. Those three guys, Adino, Eliezer, and Shema. Right? They're there at the cave, Adullam. David's there. And he's just kind of sitting off by himself. But the three guys, I don't know if he's in the cave. I like to imagine David's just kind of sitting in the cave. He's got one of those canteens filled up with whatever muddy water he could find, right? And he's taking a little sip and he's like, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well at Bethlehem. And I think those three guys were just standing at the door, the opening of the cave. They're just kind of standing there. And they heard him kind of just wistfully thinking, hey, you know, he's just saying it out loud. Oh, I just wish I could get a drink of Bethlehem's water. And those three guys said, why don't we go get the king a drink? Why don't you love the Lord enough to get him a drink? Why is it that if he were just wishfully thinking, hey, could somebody do that for me? It'd be nice to have that. Maybe you're not close enough to hear him. Maybe you don't care because you did hear him and you just said, I don't really want to do that. Maybe you think, it's just going to cost me too much to go in and break through and get some water and turn around and run back. It's just some water. Who cares? Yeah, but if he's your king, maybe you ought to love him enough to just get him a drink of water. Say, I can't do a whole lot. I don't know. I don't even know how much I could do for the Lord. Okay, could you get him a cup of water? Could you just do something? Could you just say in some area of your life, go, okay, guess what? God, I'm going to give you that right there. You can rule right there. I will do that every time. If you ask, that's what I've got. Now, he deserves it all. That's not even questionable. He deserves it all. But maybe you haven't been serving him at all. Maybe you find a spot in your life, you say, God, I'm going to give you that one. Lord, I'm going to submit right there. I'm going to surrender. You're going to rule right there. And every time you ask me to do something with that, I'm going to do it. Every time you want that talent, I'll use it. Every time you want that, I'll use it. Every time you want me to go, I'll do that. Every time, I'll submit right there. Say, yeah, but I really ought to submit everywhere. Yeah, but if you're not used to submitting anywhere, you'll fail at submitting everywhere. Maybe find a spot to start. Find a spot to say, hey, all right, God, I'm going to choose your way right here instead of my way. I'm going to choose your way. Help me to learn how to choose your way over and over again. Help me to expand that later. But right now, all I can handle is just, I'm going to trust you right here. I'm going to trust you know what's best right there. And I'm going to do it because you're my king. You're my king. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Jesus became the man, Christ Jesus, to be a sinless sacrifice, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, because ultimately He's going to be your King. Whether you spend eternity in a lake of fire or you spend eternity in the glories of heaven, God will still be the King. That doesn't change. That's who He is. And you can either have Him as your Savior and as your King now, or you'll worship Him anyways. If you're in here, you don't know Christ as your Savior, I would love to open a Bible and show you how Jesus can save you to the uttermost. Christian, maybe you're struggling somewhere and you're just doing it your way. You're not off in the world being crazy and wicked and terrible and awful, but you know that what you're doing is not what God wanted you to do. You don't even care what the King wants. You just know what you want. And I'm just going to kind of stay over here out of the way and hope for the best. But the King has asked you to do some things, and He is your King. Don't look back at Him and say, I have no king but Caesar. That's the worst way for a Christian to live. To scorn the one who died for him. Father, I do pray you'd bless the invitation, work in our hearts. Help us to, Father, walk with you and talk with you. Thank you for being such a marvelous Savior. But Lord, help us to submit to a marvelous King who'd never give us a bad order and never hurt us. You want what's best for us? I pray you'd help us to see it. We love you. I pray if someone here doesn't know Christ, they'd come. They'd get saved today. Lord, bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.